Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. It's good to be back. We had a great time. We were away for a women's conference, and it was awesome. I will always remember that weekend I got to spend with the girls, my four daughters. It was surreal, actually. It was really nice. Anyways, praise the Lord. As Cam had said earlier, spring has arrived. And you know, I don't know of anybody, especially anybody that lives in our part of the world, that doesn't welcome and love spring. Amen. You know, you think of the plants coming back to life and birds singing in the trees, and it just seems like everything around us just seems to wake up. And that just kind of does something on the inside of us. It just puts a spring in our step and a smile on our face. And I don't really understand it, but spring usually is to me, a very happy time. It's like a new beginning, amen, after the dark, cold winter. And especially this year with, you know, with the virus and a lot of people having to hunker down or hunkering down and not getting to be with family and friends, you know, or socializing as much as we normally do in the winter. And that's kind of how we pull ourselves through these cold, dark days. You know, we socialize a lot more, and this year, for a lot of us, that was hindered because of the virus. So I think doubly we're happy it's spring and we can get outside and enjoy the outdoors. You know, this life, this new life, you know, the thing that you have to understand that you and I, and I think that's why it makes us feel so good when spring comes, you and I were created for life. You may not understand it. It may not even make any sense to you, but it's almost like that scripture where it says, deep calleth unto deep. There's something on the inside of us that just comes to life when we see life. And spring is life to me. It's new life coming, and it just resounds in our hearts. It makes us feel good. And that's because way back in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, he created his man for life, not for death. And that's why death, anything dark, it's depressing. It's dark. It doesn't make us feel good on the inside. So God has created us for life, to have life, and not only have life, but to enjoy life. You're created for life. Now, this morning, with that introduction, I want us to open up our Bibles to Psalm, to the book of Psalm, chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning. It's not a long one, it's 9 verses. Psalm chapter 8. And in Psalm chapter 8, it begins and ends with the same exclamation of praise. Now we know that King David wrote this psalm, and he begins the psalm by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, thy glory, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Now, the word glory, the Hebrew word, is it actually is hodei, which means grandeur, means beauty, it means majesty. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth, who has set thy grandeur, thy beauty, thy majesty far above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? In other words, David is saying, when I see you know, I look around and I see the sun, the stars, the moon, the work of your hands, it's so excellent, it's so majestic. What is man that you would be mindful of him? You know, because man, in the estimation of King David, is not all that awesome. It's, you know, why would you notice man? He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? So King David, who wrote this psalm, he's totally in awe of the majesty of God, of who God is, just by looking around at what he's created. And we've been talking a little bit about that. If you doubt or wonder whether God's word is real or whether God is real, all you have to do is take a look around you. You know, we were just last weekend in the mountains, and I mean, the Rocky Mountains are, you have to admit, they're just absolutely phenomenal. And we know that God created them. And you know, you're just in awe when you look at those mountains. They're fantastic. So King David is in awe of the excellence of God and the majesty of God. And yet this God comes down and visits man. So this reveals to us immediately a God who is caring about all his creation. Not just the mountains, the sun, the moon, the stars, and everything he's created. He cares about all of his creation, and especially man. For thou hast made man a little lower than the angels. Now, God has created man a little lower than the angels. That word angels is actually a Hebrew word Elohim. And the word Elohim in the Hebrew means God. God has created man a little lower than God. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. But back up to verse 5, it says God has created man a little lower than himself and has crowned man with glory and honor. We're going to talk about that this morning. God has crowned man with glory and honor. What does that mean to you? What is this? What is this crown that we walk around with? You have made man to have dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under the feet of man. Yea, all sheep, oxen, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. So God, who has created all of this universe in all of its majesty and glory, he has also created man. And he comes and he visits man, and he gives man dominion over all of his creation. He crowns him with glory and honor. So David is exclaiming, what is this man? Now God, we know, created all life. There are different levels of life, right? There's three of them, actually. You have your plant life, which is the lowest form of life. You know, and that includes everything on the earth, your trees, your grass, your flowers, everything that grows on the earth. That's your lowest form of life. Then you have your, and there's names for them, I didn't write them down. Then you have your animal life. Okay, and that you have your livestock, your birds, your fish. That's the second lowest form of life. And then you have man, which is the highest form of life that God created. In fact, God created us in his image and in his own likeness. And finally, human life, which is the highest form under God. And that is just a little lower than God. It's hard to believe that we were created a little lower than God. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that God created Adam in his image and in his likeness, a little lower than himself. And then it says he crowned Adam and Eve with glory and honor. And he gave them dominion, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and everything that creepeth on the earth. You have dominion over all creeps, anything that creepeth on the earth. Now, the word crowned here, when you think of a crown, we think of a thing that sits on your head. Now, this is not what it's referring to. This word crowned means to surround. If you look up the word crowned in the Bible, it means to surround you. So God surrounded Adam and Eve with glory and honor. Now, it might not mean anything to you. You might think, glory and honor, what is that? You know, the Hebrew word hadar is the word honor. And it means magnificence, it means splendor, beauty, excellency, favor, or to be made high. That's what the word honor means. And also glory, which is kabod in the Hebrew language. Now, in the Hebrew language, kabod means weighty. Adam and Eve were weighty on the earth. In other words, everybody knew, everything knew, that when Adam walked in the garden, anything he said had to be obeyed and was obeyed. He was weighty. Okay, that's what it means to have weight, to carry weight. When you carry weight in the world, that means people listen to you, people hear you, you're seen, you're heard. So this glory that was surrounding Adam means weightiness, or to be heavy, weighty, numerous, rich, honorable, all glorious, a glorious state. Wow. Do we still walk around with this today? We look at each other and I know, crowned with glory and honor. So this is how God created Adam to be and to live. He was surrounded with the glory of God, the majesty, the excellence, the honor, the weightiness of God himself, and the power of God's excellence. And through this glory and honor is how Adam and Eve reigned on the earth. Wherever they went, they had authority. How do you think, you know, there was dinosaurs back then. God created dinosaurs. They didn't come to be after God created. No, there was dinosaurs. How do you think Adam and Eve would have controlled the dinosaurs? You know, they didn't have any guns back then. No, they simply spoke. And the dinosaurs obeyed. They all bowed to Adam and Eve, every animal. Everything bowed to them. They spoke and things obeyed. But the moment they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, poof, the glory and honor was gone. Remember, they ran. They took fig leaves to try to cover themselves because they knew instantly something had happened. They looked down and they were naked. No more glory and honor. It was gone. It vanished. They chose to operate outside or without the means of God's glory and honor. They lost that crown immediately. And they fell. Instead of having all power and authority, guess what? Now they fell so far that death and the enemy had all power and authority over mankind. It was a terrible thing. This is a place where man fell that God never intended for any of his creation to be. Never. Nor did he create us for death or dying or any of those things. And oh, how it must hurt the heart of God to watch us die, grow old, become decrepit. And just think about it. You know, it reminds me, and it's funny, as I was pondering these scriptures yesterday in this whole scenario, the Lord brought me back to a movie I had watched years ago. It was with Brad Pitt. Does anybody recall that movie where he did not age? He stayed young and vital. Donnie's smiling. Do you remember that movie? And he married a woman who's beautiful, and he loved her intensely. And as the years went by, she aged and grew old and feeble, but he never changed. He was still like 20 years old. And just his heart towards her, it was so sad for him to watch her age as he did not age. And she felt ugly, and she didn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. You don't remember that movie? Okay, but anyways. But the Lord reminded me of that movie. For whatever reason, the Lord uses things for him. And he said, that's how I feel when I look at my people. I created them for life, just like you look at your children, and they're alive, and they're full of energy and beautiful little people in every way, physically, mentally. And then you have to stand by, and let's say you didn't age, and you watch them age and lose their youthfulness, lose everything. Would it not make your heart just so sad? You would want them to be full of life. and enjoy life. But to see them break down and to just be weak, that would be awful. And that's how God looks at man. He never intended. It must break God's heart to see us age and break down, and just because he never created us for that. He created us for life. How far we've fallen from God's original plan in his creation. From having all power and authority on this world, in this planet, or over all of God's handiwork. How far we've fallen to having all of this authority, to being afraid of an invisible virus that you can't even see unless you look under a microscope. How far we've fallen. The fear in this world over this pandemic has been crazy. That is so what God wants us to be and what he created us to be. Man has fallen under this curse of death, and this state of being has been so ingrained in us, it's so natural to us, that even those of us, and I'm referring to us in Christ, who have been delivered, and we've heard it over and over again, from this curse, this horror of death, still have such difficulty to believe that you and I are really free. How? Through the death of Jesus, we have been reinstated back to that glory, even above the glory that Adam enjoyed in Christ, and the honor that our Heavenly Father created each and every one of his children to live in. In Christ, we've been redeemed from it, set free from this curse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, if you don't believe me, Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? There, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church in this letter, is actually quoting from Psalm 8. And this is what he says. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Now, he says in verse 7, right after that, you made him a little lower than the angels. There again, angels is interpreted God. You crowned him with glory and honor, and you set him over all the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Speaking of man here. And you left nothing that is not put under him. But now, right now, where you're sitting, we see not yet all things put under him, do we? Now, a lot of people say, well, see, there it is. Not all things are under us. No, that's referring to the things of the world, to the people that are not in Christ. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But what do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, so what it's saying is he took our place. He was made a little lower than the angels, just like we were, for the suffering of death. He also was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, could taste death for every man. So Jesus had to become exactly like us to take our place. Why? For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons back to where? To glory. So Jesus came down, identified with us, became like us, as us, died as us, and we were placed into that death. And he was raised back up to glory. Why did he do that? For himself? No, of course not. He never ever lost power or authority or dominion or glory or honor. He did it for you. He became like you, stripped of his glory and honor at the cross, so that he could take you right back with him up to a place We are seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you covered with the glory and honor? Yes, his glory and honor. That's why the Bible says we do not see this, but we see Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, you have the crown. You are crowned with glory and honor, even now in this world. So is this, so many people read the scripture and we think, oh yeah, this is to come when we leave our bodies. This is yet to come. No, it is not yet to come. It already has come. I'll show you through scripture in as we continue on. So many people, Christians, read this scripture and you think, oh yes, someday Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us back to glory. Glory, glory. But you know what? Arise, shine. Isaiah 60. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You already have the glory and the honor. You already have it. And in this hour and in this time that we live in, it is something that we need to grab hold of. Because the enemy is fast taking over. You and I have the authority through the glory and honor that's around us to hold at bay the powers of darkness. There are many people out there that don't know Jesus, that don't know the love of God. And that is where God is calling us, stand up and take back what the enemy has stolen. Eventually, yes, he's going to have his hour of power. We know that. But in the meantime, we are going to take as many with us as we can. But we need to know who we are in Christ. That gives us a boldness. Your enemy would like you to believe that it is for the next world, because then you're no threat to him. What I'm speaking this morning is a threat to him, because he is not in control. He has no power over you. Or perhaps he has twisted it and made you misunderstand this truth. But I'm telling you, it is yours today if you are in Christ. Jesus came so that he could rescue you, save you from what happened in the garden. Even the Bible tells us, and we read that scripture last week, that he came to save us from this present evil world. He wants to give back to you that which you could never have obtained in the natural or by your own efforts. Never. You could have never gotten back to where Adam fell from. It's impossible, because a death had to be paid and it would have been yours. So Jesus paid it off. And once again, in Christ, we are again crowned with glory and honor. We've been given back all authority. Why? Because Jesus legally paid off our sin debt. And you and I owe the devil nothing. If you take out a loan at the bank, let's say it's $100,000, and somebody comes along and pays off your debt, and over and above your debt, even pays more than you owed, so now you got some extra money kicking around, my advice to you is stop paying the debt. Why would you go in monthly and keep putting down money for something that's already paid for? Jesus paid your debt, your sin debt, setting you free. And now you are as he is, crowned with glory and honor. But we have so much sin debt on our conscience. It's always about us. You notice everything, we make everything about us. Whether it's a good thing, a noble thing, a holy thing, it's about me. Oh, we're so, like I said to the girls at Bible study a couple weeks ago, I said, we're so focused on ourselves. It's painful. Nothing's ever good enough. We're never smart enough. We never act nobly enough. We're not holy enough. And the world around us is screaming for help. We need to get our eyes and our focus off of self and onto people. Because we've already got everything Jesus said we have. So in Christ, we've been restored back to glory and honor, back to dominion over all of the works of God's hands. Isn't that exciting? The Bible says we've been made heirs of the world. Heirs of the world. And the devil, we owe the devil nothing. He has no more power over you. The only power he ever had over you was your sin. Because you sinned and you owed a debt, which was your life, he had the right to bring the curse into your life, and there was nothing you could do to stop it. But when Jesus Christ paid off your debt, you owe him nothing. He can take nothing from you, but most Christians don't know that. They don't believe that. And so they let him in, and they just suffer along with whatever he wants to bring into their lives. Oh, there's nothing I can do. Yeah, there is. You've been given the power and authority over all powers of darkness. So the authority has been brought back to us, given back through the crown of glory and honor. And this crown and this authority that we have been given freely does not operate or work by your efforts. How does it work? By faith. Only by faith. 5:17. Romans 5:17. Those who receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign. In other words, have complete authority. Where? In life. You've got to believe that Jesus paid off your sin debt. That therefore sets you free from every curse. Because the curse could only alight on you because you had sinned. And now you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That means there is no more sin. And the abundance of grace, God's undeserved favor, is yours. Why? Because we're still in a flesh body and we're going to mess up. We are going to fail once in a while and miss the standard. And so there grace is. And don't worry about it, because the Bible tells us that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's times in our lives where we're believing God for something and then we mess up terribly. And then we just want to wallow in it. We say, oh, I'm never going to be able to receive this because of this and that because of that. And we start mentally examining ourselves and how good we're doing and how much God is going to bless us based on our own. And it's like, forget it. You just walk away. No, the Bible says where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. God's got you covered. He's got your back. Do you understand? At all times, don't you ever lose faith in who you are, in your authority over the powers of darkness. Don't you ever lose faith. God's got you covered in every way. You may not understand it completely or fully, but you know one thing. You've been crowned with glory and honor. We struggle so much with this passage of Romans 5:17. But God did not make you righteous or declare you righteous because of his grace. Oh, I feel so sorry for you, so I'm just going to forgive you. And no, he did not do that. He did not do that. You weren't declared righteous by his grace or his mercy. God declared you righteous because Jesus took your place. The price was paid. Somebody else suffered on your behalf. By God's grace and mercy, he sent Jesus, yes. And by God's grace and mercy, Jesus did take your place. But it was by the suffering and the very blood and the death that set you free. And now he declares in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Verse 24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. These are legal terms. You see, when we look at it from a legal standpoint, And God is, he is a righteous judge. There's no doubt about it. Yes, he's your father. He loves you. But you know he is all righteous. So legally, if you came to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and the righteousness which is through your faith, and you were rejected in any way, or let's say you did come to Jesus, you received the free gift of salvation, you became righteous by faith, by believing, and then 2 years down the road, you did an unpardonable sin, or at least some, the devil tried to tell you that, and now you go before God and you feel like God has stripped you of the gift of righteousness. Did you know that that would be unjust? God would be acting unrighteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price. And if God was not to honor the cross at all times and for all eternity, then he would be unjust to the blood of his own son. He would be dishonoring the work of Jesus. And do you think for 1 minute that the Father would ever dishonor what Jesus did? Not even for a second. So it's not about you. There again, we always make it about me. What makes you think that God is smaller than your sin? You know, we put God in such a small little box and we make it all about me and my performance and who I am, what I did, what I didn't do. And God is saying, whoa, yes, sin is a terrible thing. I'm not degrading it. But the blood and God himself, you can't even compare. It's so great. This is such a great, let us not ignore, so great a salvation is this, the Bible tells us. So we are righteous legally. Just like if you go into a country and somebody, and that country maybe was under oppression by a evil regime, and they go to war. Somebody comes in and goes to war and fights for you and takes this unholy, evil regime down. Who benefits? Who enjoys this freedom? The people. They don't, they just know it. This war was fought for me. And they enjoy the freedom of the country. They don't stop to think, I don't deserve, I'm not good enough to enjoy this. I don't deserve this. So they go back to the old ways and they, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? Legally, we've been set free. Why? Because Jesus went to war on your behalf and took out your enemy and set you free. We need to see this. These are legal terms. We are righteous not because we look righteous, we feel righteous, or we even do righteous things. No, no, no. We are only righteous for one reason. Because of the blood that was shed, the price for our sin, that washed away all of our sin, period. Don't add to that. It's the blood of Jesus that has washed you. And now that we are righteous, the word of God says in chapter 3, verse 11, no man is justified by the law. In other words, in the sight of God, you cannot be free from sin by your good efforts. Impossible. In the sight of God, it is evidence that the just, there's the righteous, shall live by faith. This quote is taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and that word live is the Hebrew word kaya, and it means to revive. It means to make alive. It means to give life, to nourish, to preserve, to quicken, to recover, to repair, to restore back to life, to be made whole. The just, the righteous, shall by faith be quickened, recovered, repaired, restored to life, made whole. How do we live? What does faith do? The Bible says faith speaks. Just like Adam, he had authority in the garden. How? He just spoke. So do you. Speak to your bodies. You command what your body ought to be. God's given you the authority over that. You got pain? Speak to it in Jesus' name. Speak to your situation, your circumstances. Might not be lining up with what with it might be seeming like under the curse. Speak life into your situation. Speak life. You've got that power and authority. Use it. Now, this definition goes way beyond just breathing. The just shall live by faith. The just shall be restored, revived, repaired, renewed, preserved, quickened, nourished by his faith, by his. When I use the word faith, I think of speaking, by his speaking. That's how God created anything. He spoke. That's how Adam handled it. He spoke. We've come so far from then, we fail to realize that God has created us in his image and in his likeness. And if God created things with his words, so do you. And God wants us to use our words, our faith, to restore, to be revived, to be repaired, to recover, to be made whole. By speaking to our bodies, speaking into our lives, our circumstances. In Christ, we've been crowned with glory and honor. I see that as authority. So now we're just going to go into a totally different thing here because I want to explain something that is so crucial to understanding this glory and honor. What is this crown of glory and honor? Seriously, how do you see? Is it just is it the power from your words? Is it, like, what exactly does the Bible mean when it says we're crowned with glory and honor? What is this glory that surrounds you, engulfs you? What is it that gives you the weightiness when you walk into a room? You don't realize it because in the spirit, in the natural, you just think, well, it's just me. But the spirit world, demons are running. It's like, oh, no, she's here again. Oh, keep it tight. You don't get it. That's the power you have. Just like when Adam and Eve probably walked on the earth, the animals were like cowering, like, oh no, are they going to speak to us? Like, wondering what was going to happen. You need to see yourself in that light, but not as a tool for your own lust. Now, I'm going to explain what I'm talking about. So what is this crown? Okay, let's turn over to Psalm 103. And we're going to look at a few scriptures that I'm going to try to show you through scripture what exactly this is, what this means to us. Here the psalmist, King David, again, is praising God for all of his blessings, all of the benefits. He says in chapter 103, verse 1, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any one of all of his benefits." Verse 3, who forgives all my sins, that's the first benefit. Who heals all my diseases, that's the second benefit. Who redeems my life from destruction, there you go, the third benefit. Who crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies, there's the crown. Who satisfies my mouth with the good, so my youth is renewed as the eagle. You see, the crown comes before your mouth can speak words of life. Now, what does this all mean? He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, I want us to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. It says in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, in verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," this is Peter speaking, "when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Jesus received glory and honor from the Father when there came a voice saying to him, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Chapter 17, of the book of the Gospel of John. Here's Jesus' last prayer to the Father before he goes back to heaven, or before he goes to the cross. We call it the high priestly prayer. And here again, in this prayer, in verse 22, he says, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, "And the glory that you have given me, I gave to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23, "I and them, thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you gave me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." What is this crown that surrounds us? It's God's love. Now you might think, but we'd rather have the power, you know, the dynamite. But it's the love of God. But if you really think about it, it makes absolute perfect sense in the Spirit. And we could go on and on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, that says that even though I've got my, though I have the gift of prophecy, if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, that I could remove mountains, and I have not love, I'm nothing. In other words, faith doesn't work. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5, 6. So by faith, the just shall live, but your faith isn't working. Your faith isn't working in many cases. I mean, we know, and we've gone through that scripture in Mark 11, 23, 24, where it says, "Speak unto your mountain, be thou removed, plucked up by the roots, whatever, cast into the sea. And if you doubt not in your heart, but believe the things that you sayeth will come to pass, you will have what you sayeth." So why do we have so much trouble believing our own words? We don't doubt that God's word is true, and that this is true, this whole passage of scripture. But obviously, if the mountain's not moving, we know we're not believing our own words. Because you're going to have what you say when you believe your own words. So what gives us the ability to believe our own words? Love. Love. When you do right, even in the natural, you feel empowered. It makes you feel good. Feels like you're in control, right? That you got some authority in the natural, which is, of course, a natural control. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we can use it in any example. When you set out to do something that's challenging, something that's going to take a little bit of your, you know, a little bit of tenacity, a little bit of willpower, and you successfully, you go through it, even if you have to sacrifice and give up a few things, and in the end, you come out a winner, and that thing is beautiful, and your project or whatever it is that you set out to do, you accomplished. You feel like you got a little more power and authority. Like, wow, that's a good feeling. Because you did good. Now, had you lost and messed up, you'd be beating yourself up, and you think, "I'm lower than a worm," and your words would start to, you would have no authority, the authority would be the reverse. You'd be cursing yourself. And so God's love for you is the key. It's the key to understanding this crown that we have around us that is powerful, that can be given away. Now, I'm not talking about your love for God, because our love for God is so minuscule. But I'm talking about his love for you. A love for you that is so great that he sent Jesus to die for you. We think of it in a general term. Yeah, Jesus came to die for the whole world. So we're just one little drop in the ocean. No, if you were the only person alive, he would have died for you. God loves you intensely. And that is what we seek after. We want to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. He says, the Apostle Paul says, "I show you a better way." These three abide: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest. We're trying to build our faith, but without love, faith is useless. Without love, there can be no hope. Our hope is taken away. It's love that's got our backs. It's love that makes you stand. And you know, here's the thing. You know, when I speak to that mountain, first of all, I know it's not God's will for to be there, but I also know God's got my back. And even though I might have failed 5 minutes ago, I don't feel like I have any power in my words. God's love makes me strong because I know my Father loves me. He's not going to disappoint me. You have to be so sure of that love because that's your authority. That's your power over the enemy, is the love of God. And the first time Jesus heard the words, "This is my son, my only son, my beloved son, in you I'm well pleased." Where was that first time Jesus heard those words? Because remember, that's when he was crowned with glory and honor. He went to the River Jordan. John baptized him. Remember in the River Jordan, he came up. The Holy Spirit came down, descended upon him like a dove. And the heavens opened, it says. And the Father spoke these words. "You are my son, my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." Affirmation. That's what we crave so much. Affirmation. And what happened immediately after that, Jesus was led up into the mountain, into the wilderness, where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And guess what? He was successful. Why? Because his Father had crowned him with glory and honor, and he had all power and all. That's what gave him the power to successfully get through that temptation of the 40 days and 40 nights. So it's God's love that we need to pursue with all that we have. We need to know it, not our love for God, but receive. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. There is nothing this side of heaven as powerful as the love of God. It was the love of God that kept Jesus Christ on that cross, when he could have been delivered in a nanosecond. But the love of God, not so much the love for God, but God's love for him and for all of humanity, kept him hanging there. It's God's love that's going to keep you strong in these end times. It's God's love that's going to keep you in faith, speaking, calling those things that be not. It's going to be God's love that's going to reach out. And it's love that breaks down the walls between you and those that aren't in Christ. If they don't sense the love of God, it's the love that draws people. It's the love people can't resist. Our children, we have children. Did you know that every time you speak love over your children, like, "I love you," or "You're my beloved, I'm so pleased with you," you are actually crowning them with glory and honor. Our children need affirmation. I mean, and it's very noticeable. I'm sure you're noticing it even in Aubrey. They do something cute and immediately they look to see if you saw it. They're looking for your affirmation. They're looking for your approval. There's something on the inside of us that needs approval, that needs affirmation, that needs to know we're loved, completely loved for just who we are. Not because of what we can do or what we can't do, but just because. Just like you love your children, because they're yours. But never forget, it's the most important thing you can give to a child is unconditional love. They will grow up strong. As strong people, they will grow up whole. They're crowned with God's glory and honor. So affirm your children. Affirm each other. Because it's love that gives us that security. But God's love gives us the assurance that when I speak, it doesn't matter if I don't say the right words, God's got me. Because of his love, I know that he said that if I speak to my mountain, his love isn't going to let me down. You see, we can trust God's love. He already demonstrated his love by sending Jesus. And it's love that we need. Love makes us absolutely certain that God is for us. and He will back our words. Even when we doubt our own words, God will back your words. He's faithful and He loves you. So we're going to close there. There's so many more scriptures I could bring out that prove this same point and just go on and on and on. But we need to know if there's anything we need to be doing today in this age in which we live in. A lot of people are wondering, you know, like we see so many things happening. What do I do? What do I do? You know, do I, you know, we can think of all kinds of things that we need to do. But the most important thing you will ever do is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Focus on that, His love for you. Get that revelation if you haven't got it already. And you know what? You can never understand it completely. So you continue. It should continue to grow and grow and grow how much God loves you. And that's what's going to give you success in this life. That's the power behind your words. That's the power behind your life, is God's love for you. And you may not even understand it, just like we don't understand why children need love so desperately. They need affirmation. It's the most important thing you can give your children. Well, God placed that in us. It was placed in us. Each and every one of us has that longing, that desire deep down on the inside of us. We want to be loved completely, where we feel safe. Amen? And no matter how old you are, you're never too old for love. We all need this. So let's close this morning with the communion.